nice if we could contact Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown of Back to the Future fame, and get him to build us a time machine that would take us back to the days of Jesus. Now, that word expresses a condition contrary to the fact, but if that were possible, what one event in the life of Jesus would you like to see, personally experience? That would have been a great one. Yes. Mm-hmm. Super. What one event in the life of Jesus would you like to personally experience?
I'd like to see Peter walk on water.
That would be great. I can remember when we used to get back to my dad for our vacation, summer vacation, and he had a pool out there. Now, my youngest daughter at the time didn't say anything, but she had in mind that she was going to go in the pool and walk on water. She didn't, however. What one event in the life of Jesus would you like to personally experience? That would have been a great one. Mm-hmm. Well, one of my favorite is found in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And I want to read that, but read the last verse in chapter 16. 16:28. I tell you the truth, some of you are standing here will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. Then he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, just like we sang. Okay. And his clothes became as white as the light. Jesus then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my Son, whom I love. With whom I am well pleased, listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. As we look into your word, we ask for your help. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts that which you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's like the Holy Spirit taking a yellow highlighter and marking after 6 days. There's a lot of vacancies in scripture, but this one is highlighted. After 6 days, what happened? What happened during the 6 days? Well, to find that, you have to go back to chapter 16. Jesus takes his disciples into Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi was at the foothills of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon was a mountain little less than 10,000 feet. In the wintertime, there was snow collected there. It came down through the mountain and it came out of a little cave, had a lot of water. But it was also the heart of paganism. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you may say, what are we doing here? Jesus, why did you bring us here? What are we doing here? Jesus, look at that cave over there where the water's coming out. The Greeks say that's where the god Pan was born. And look at that marble temple right next to it. There Herod built that temple for people to worship God, worship Caesar. Look at them going in. And then a little more to the right, there's a temple of Pan. And people are worshiping the god Pan. And then there's a goat temple over there and another temple of the goat over there. What are we doing here? Then Jesus throws him a slider. And he says, who do men say that I am? And I think several of them must have responded. Oh, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah. The thought there is that they saw in him that he was more than a rabbi, something special about him. And then he throws him a fastball right down the middle. Who do you say that I am? And Peter swings and hits it. I mean, this is a grand slam. He hits it out of the park. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, the disciples are all probably saying, yeah, we believe that too, we believe that too. And then Jesus gets excited, and he says, he's cheering too. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. You are the rock. And upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, Peter is the hero. He's the hero right now. He's the star player on the team. And then Jesus tells them about the next play that they're going to run. You know, he's going to a cross, he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified, die, and rise again. And so I can imagine Peter saying, Rabbi, a word? And he takes Jesus off to the side. He takes Jesus off to the side, and he says, Lord, we can't win that play. We're not going to do it. And then Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. You understand the things of man, but not the things of God. Talk about being high on the mountain and a flat, boom, down. All the air goes out of him. Now, here's what I think happened. From that point on, they're walking two roads. They just confessed, Jesus, you are the anointed one, you are the king. And they're on a road that leads to a kingdom. And authority, the restoration of Israel. And Jesus is on a road that leads to a cross, a death, and Calvary. And there's a gap between them. You guys know what it is. You guys know what it is. You do something dumb and your wife won't speak to you for a day or two, and there's a gap between you. Well, that's what's going on here. And Jesus comes, and he chooses three. And so we see the Savior selection, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Why only three? Lord, why didn't they take all 12? All the disciples. Well, the Old Testament says, if you're going to establish something, let it be by the word of two or three witnesses. That's one point. But he chose Peter, James, and John on three other occasions. In the house of Jairus, when, you know, the little girl died and people said, he's dead, she's dead. And Jesus said, no, she's not dead. And he goes in and he says, Talitha cum, little girl, rise. Talitha cum. Get up. And her eyes flicker and flesh comes back into her face and she's alive. He is master of death. And then he takes them up onto the high mountain and they will see that he's superior to death. And then he will take the three of them into the Garden of Gethsemane and they will witness that he who is master of death and he who is superior to death will yield himself unto death. The three disciples, Peter, James, and John, then they, at the transfiguration at the top, Jesus is transfigured. His face shines like the sun. His clothes are as white as the light. There it is. And what this is a glimpse in the future. You know, the disciples not very far from this will see his face bruised, beaten, bloodied. But they need to see it now as glorious. No. At the cross, they felt like dupes of a preposterous delusion, a failure. No. This is after. Look at that after. His face shone more like the sun, and his clothes white. This was the light. The Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. This is the light in the book of Revelation. There's no need for the sun in the new city. The Lamb is the light thereof. That's the light. He shines with this light. I think this is one of the Bible's, you know, strongest, for me, one of the Bible's strongest evidences of the sinlessness of Jesus. I know Peter says there's no guile found in his mouth, but here it's sort of demonstrated. Now, when I was a boy, our street lights had a metal shade, a round metal shade like that, and under that shade there's a big old bulb, and that gave light to the street. Okay, now, I have seen boys stand under that light and take stones and throw at that light. Now, I've seen them do that. Okay, you don't really have to directly hit the light. All you have to do is nick it. And if you put some kind of nick into the outer glass, that light becomes 1,000 times brighter. But that only lasts for 2 or 3 seconds. Then it all goes dark. Then you run. I think, had there been any flaw in the man Jesus, any sin in the man Jesus, any guile at all, that when the incandescent glow of eternity, the incandescent glow of deity radiated through the prison house of humanity, he would have ended up like Lot's wife, just a smoldering bundle of ash. But that's not what happened. That's not what happened. He is the sinless man. He's the God-man. And he stands there fully God and yet fully man. Spurgeon says, the miracle of the transfiguration is not that he was transfigured. It was the fact that he hid that glory for 30 years. Then he had visitors, Moses and Elijah. And they come with splendor. They come with the glory. Now, I don't know whether, would you like to see what your face looks like in 20 years? I personally would say, I'll wait. Would you like to see what your face looks like in 10 years, 5 years, 20 years? We probably would say, no, we will wait to see, you know, the added wrinkles and et cetera. But would you like to see what your face is going to look like in 500 years, in 1900 years? I mean, Moses was dead for 1,400 years. Elijah was dead for 500 years. And there they come in the fullness of life and have a glory that shines from their own. And I often wondered, how did they know to show up at this point? How did they know to come? You know, did God send angels with chariots? Remember, Elijah went to heaven in the chariot. Did God send chariots and, you know, escort him to the mountaintop? Or did they fly on their own? Did they show up? How did God summon them? How did Jesus summon them? He stood before the tomb of Lazarus, and by the way, that's one of the great ones. And he yelled, Lazarus, come forth. And yet at the home of Jairus, he just speaks softly. little lamb, come forth. How did he call Moses? How did he call Elijah? Guys, come. Guys, come. Well, they show up. Moses, how did you like your first trip to the promised land? They're there, shining in glory. And then the word tells us they had a conversation. And so Luke tells us that they talked about the departure. They talked about Jesus' departure. Departure. What did they talk about? I could almost hear them say, Lord, the men of earth do not understand what you're doing. Don't listen to them. But we do, and we represent a multitude of men and women. We've run a good race, but we haven't crossed the finish line. We need you to bring us over the finish line. We've kept the faith, but we're not home yet. We need you to bring us home. Men and women of every tribe, tongue, and nation need Jesus for their propitiation, for their redemption. Peter will eventually learn that. He will declare in Acts chapter 12, there's salvation in no other name. We kind of sang that this morning. There's salvation in no other name. And then he writes that, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Peter will understand that. And then Luke tells us that the vision starts to fade. And just like Peter saying, no, don't get it. You're the king. You're going to establish the king. Are you bringing in the big guns, Moses and Elijah, to help bring that kingdom in? Don't leave, don't leave. But they leave. And it's kind of interesting. Peter will say, Lord, if you want, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's kind of interesting here that, remember when Jesus used Peter's boat as a pulpit, and he's teaching out of the boat, and he finishes, he pronounces the benediction, and he says, Peter, let's go fish. And Peter says, Lord, wait a minute. You're the good teacher, we're the fishermen. There's no fish out there. We've been out there all night. Nevertheless, you know, if that's what you want us to do, Lord, that's what we'll do. And so they launch out and they catch more fish. They have to call James and John, guys, come help us, come help us. And then Peter senses something in Jesus. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a rabbi. And Peter falls at his knees and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But yet it's interesting that here, in the light shining in the light of glory, there's no remorse, there's no, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. It's just, we'll build you three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Then a cloud overshadows them. And a voice out of that cloud says, Peter, be quiet. This is my son and whom I love. You listen to him. Peter, listen to him. And he's saying that there's no other name. There's no other name. Peter, he has no equal, he has no rival, he has no peers. Peter, he stands alone. There's salvation in no other. Peter, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then they're afraid. I mean, this cloud, you know, in the Old Testament, there's a cloud of Mount Sinai, the cloud that filled the temple, the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. They were Jewish boys, and they knew what the cloud meant. And so they recoil in that, they come afraid over that. And then Jesus comes and he touches them and he says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Do you understand that we will all stand in the presence of God someday? And you might hear people, yes, look at the light that's turned on me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God. No, you won't tell God. They were awesome and they were terrified in the presence of God. How terrifying it would be to step into the presence of God without Jesus. He's the mediator. He's the one who's provided atonement for our sins. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is him. And so he touches them and says, be not afraid. So what does this really mean? It means, first of all, for you and for me, it means that we have a glimpse of a future, that God is in control, and that Jesus is glorified. He's glorified now, and we sang about that, his glory. He's glorified now, and he's coming back in glory. He's coming back in glory. God is in control, and he's coming back in glory. We live in a time when we're seeing our culture just come unglued. And there's a lot to worry about. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. God is in control, and Jesus will be glorified. Will Russia invade Ukraine? Or China, Taiwan? History is coming to its climax. But he's saying God is in control. Then secondly, I think it's, refortify in your heart who Jesus really is. Everything in Matthew leads up to this point. This is a turning point in Matthew's record. And everything from that point flows out of this. And I think it's Matthew's desire to get you to say to your own heart, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus really to me? Jesus is Lord. He's the King. Remember at Caesarea Philippi, it was the seat of darkness. And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Okay. Here's the principle. Confession precedes glorification. You want Jesus to shine in your life? When you're assaulted by the enemy and things are not going well, everything's not working out like you desire or plan for it, and the enemy is whispering to you, God doesn't love you anymore. God has forgotten about you. Look what's happening to you. It's in those times that when you stand and confess that Jesus Christ is King, that he will shine in your life. Lord, you are King. Come and rule over my emotions. Lord, you are King. Come and rule over my thoughts. Jesus, you are King. Who is he? Is he really the King? And then, God spoke from heaven and said, listen to him. That adds to us responsibility. What did Jesus say? Do you abide by it? Do you live by it? Listen to him. And the thought is that to those guys back then, he has some new things to say. Peter, listen to him. Don't let men deter. Even men say that I am done. No. Don't let men tell you who Jesus is. Circumstances, don't let circumstances define who Jesus is to you. Let the word of God and the Holy Spirit making that word alive to you. He is King. He is glorious. He is the sovereign of eternity. And then Jesus, I think God is saying, don't give in to the spirit of the age. Don't give in to the spirit of the age. We have a lot of things to fear about, don't we? COVID, when we have another lockdown. What about the woke culture? What about CRT? What are our kids being taught in school? What about gender identity? Are you a man or are you a woman? We've lost our moorings. Fires and floods and crime in our cities and our leaders. Is there an honest one among our political leadership? And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't give in to the spirit of the age, the fear. Fear is lethal. It robs life from us. Robert Mulholland said that and talked about the trust factor. He said the trust factor is that which you trust to make your life happy. Your good looks, you know, your strength, your status in life. And Mulholland says that'll all be taken from you. What do you really trust to make you happy in life? Then he says, listen to me. You have some life groups coming up, and one that Pastor Bill will be teaching is spiritual discipline. And that's Richard Foster. And then he's going to talk about prayer. And part of prayer is listening. It's getting along with God. It's listening to God. And then the last thing, they come down. Peter wants to establish, you know, the shelters up on the mountain. But Jesus is needed in the valley. For in the valley, there's a man worried sick about his son. And there was a little boy being tormented by demons. No, Jesus, no. Don't enshrine him on the mountain. Bring him down in the valley. He's needed in the valley. Praise God for the sanctuary. And praise God for the truth that you hear from Sunday to Sunday. I meant to bring that brochure, Sean. You know, invite someone to church. Maybe it's that neighbor that needs the invitation. Maybe it's the girl at the checkout counter is having a bad morning, and she needs the Jesus who lives in you to flow out to her. Jesus is needed in the valley. But it was a turning point in all of their lives. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Peter wrote, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So the text has implications for us today. Who is Jesus? He's needed in your world. Take him in your world. Father, thank you for who Jesus is. And thank you for the revelation that we have of him. And Lord, it's only in him that we can someday experience you say to us, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. Welcome home.